Today is Wednesday, December 31st, fourth day of the month of Tevet. This is the women's Chumash here. We're in the middle of Dvarim Perek Chav Chet.
Okay, Rabotai, we're going to try to finish up the Tokecha today. And we have basically read until Pasuk Samuch Bet. I just have one He'arah or two on a Pasuk or two that we had read previously, particularly Pasuk Nun Tet. If you look at Pasuk Nun Tet for a moment, in Perek Chav Chet of Sefer Dvarim, V'hifla Hashem et makotcha. V'hifla Hashem et makotcha. V'eit makot zarecha. Gidolot v'ne'emanot. V'chalayim v'ra'im ne'emanim. I know contextually what the pasuk means. That God will somehow visit upon you his makot. He will strike your children. Makot gidolot v'ne'emanot v'chaloyim ra'im v'ne'emanim. Terrible makot and terrible illnesses. The word which is incredibly difficult is the word v'hifla. Anybody want to speculate? The English translation in the Stone Chumash reads, then Hashem will make extraordinary your blows and the blows of your offspring. Extraordinary. From Pele. Good. It is? Good. It is Ose Pele. It, which we say, you know, there's an expression, Pil'e Pla'im, when something is unusual. So what it means is that God, literally what it means then is that God will make your Makot unusual. In other words, there will be of such intensity, such a degree of severity, that they will be like a pele, unbelievable. How could somebody be exposed to this type of suffering? But it's a very unusual word. Maharam, the Maharam in Wittenberg, whose commentary on the Chumash, as I've mentioned before, consists solely of identifying unique words in Tanakh that do not appear very frequently, tells us that the word v'hifla appears in the Chumash only one other location. If you will open up for a moment to Shmot Perek Tet Pasuk Dalet. Perek Tet Pasuk Dalet.
Yeah.
Excellent. Precisely. Good. It's a different spelling as well. There's a hey instead of an out. However, the fact that Maharam sends us there, he believes that there is some connection between this word vihifla and that word vihifla. Now, undoubtedly there, the word vihifla cannot mean tele, spectacular or unusual. It can't. There it's again translated based on the context. What does it mean that God separated? It's talking about the Makkah of Dever, and that God separated between the cattle of the Egyptian cattle and the Jewish cattle, and the Egyptian cattle was smitten, and Am Yisrael's cattle were not smitten. V'hifla Hashem. That we understand. Yet here it is written with an aleph, and Maharam claims that's correct. V'yafresh, good. What is lahafresh mean? To separate out. So when you have something, what's the common root then? What is Maharam trying to tell us? Ogla says the same thing. that when something is so outstanding, so irregular, it is separated, it is set aside. It doesn't appear within the norm. It's not something that is typical. It's not something that you go and analyze in the context of other makom. It's something very, very unusual, very, very distinct. That's exactly his point. However, he takes it one step further, and he links the two. There we are talking about Makot Mitzrayim, and here it says, V'hifla Hashem et Makotcha.
There it's talking about saving the Jewish.
What?
There it's talking about...
Correct. That is correct. But the context there is the Makot. Now, Maharam tells us that the word V'hifla also reminds him about another phrase that appears in the Talmud, Mufla Shebidayanim. Mufla. Mufla means what?
The most superior
Dayan. Exactly. It refers to the Abedin or to the Nasi, the most extraordinary member of the court. And now he continues to develop this and says as follows. There was a certain pattern that existed in relationship to the Makot. Everybody remembers this when you were 2 years old. Disach Adash Ba'achav. And everybody is asked to ask, correct me so, what was Rav Yehuda, what did he accomplish besides putting the Rashi Tevot, Dam Tzvardei Akinim, what did he accomplish by setting up the Makot as the Tzach Adash Baruch Hashem? So you remember this. So tell me what your kids told you, or maybe you have told your kids, at the Seder night, what do you have, what are some of the interpretations? Good. That was good. That's one difference. That you have to see the units as in units of three. So what common denominator did always exist for the first two in the unit of three and the last one did not?
Oh, the first two is too hard. I'm thinking of where it hits outside your home, in your home, and on your person. Three, three, and three.
Okay. Is that consistent, all three?
Yeah.
The Tzach Adash Baruch Hashem. Then there is what?
Makas
Shachroth. What is this? Arov, Dever, and what?
Shrin.
So one is what?
It hits in your surroundings, but
right.
Inside your
right.
Home, in your home. Third one is on your person.
Okay, good. No problem. What about Choshech? It's not on your person.
It's
sure. It's yeah. On your person?
Sure, you're the one who can't see. It's not the
okay. Okay.
You.
Okay. Fine. No problem. There's another one. I'm sure everybody remembers this. Yes?
I know one where it's the ground, and then it's on top of the ground, and then it's on the sky.
Good. Everybody has a lot of things. Good. That's not the one he's looking for. Yes.
If you notice in the blood up on who actually started the makkah, like Aaron started the first three.
Right.
Second,
three and
below.
Okay, that's also interesting. Okay, so now he's doing two against one, and this is true. For the first two in each unit, Moshe gave Paro a warning. That's what you meant?
Okay.
Yeah, he gave him a warning. He came to Paro and he said, God will do this in X number of days. For Dam and Tzvardeya. Kinim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu provided no warning. He told Moshe, this is what I'm doing. Same thing. Arov and Dever, HaKadosh Baruch Hu provided warning. Shechini did not. So, Maharam now takes this idea, it's just an incredible leap, and brings in this idea of bringing it to Bet Din, that the mufla of Bet Din is to learn something from the Makot. He's to learn something from the pattern of the Makot. What is he supposed to learn? Something that is not clearly defined in the halakha. Good. How many times do you give hasra'ah?
Twice.
Here is this halakha. No place in Jewish legal system does it actually say that there's such a thing as jail imprisonment, which is the backbone of the American penal system. It's jail for this, jail for that, right? In Jewish law, if you look in the Torah, there is no such punishment as being jailed for anything. Either there are lashes, or there is death. Death implemented by Beit Din, death implemented by heavenly court. There's no such thing as you go to jail. That's a protective thing. It's a good question, but it's not that you did something deliberately. You know, it was an accident to some extent. It is b'shogeg, but and now he writes as follows. This is an allusion to a dayan to start applying a rule that does not exist. Namely, a guy does something, about to do something, what do? You warn him, don't do this. If you do this, what happens? You get the punishment. Because you cannot administer a punishment in Jewish law unless you warn the person right before he's guilty of doing it. If he does it, he can always claim, I didn't know, I forgot. I forgot. The second time he's about to do it, what do you tell him? You warn him. Third time, don't wait. See, he's about to do something, don't issue any warning, what do? Put him in the slammer. Put him in jail. And this kippah, to put somebody, big kippah, in jail, is something that technically the halakha does not allow, but yet, it does exist. It's a power that does exist to Bet Din at their discretion. It's not a formal law on the books. And Maharam Merutenger claims that based on this association of Vihifla, relating it to Makot, and the only other time that it appears is by the Makot in Mitzrayim, it instructs the Dayanim what to do. Two warnings, after that you don't issue any warnings. Why don't you issue any warnings any longer? Because you see, this guy is repeated a pattern, and we're not going to give that individual an opportunity to engage in this particular transgression once again, and the choice is being that you throw him in the slammer until he exhibits remorse and repent. If he doesn't, let him sit and rot in the slammer throughout the rest of his life. It's an unbelievable idea that the first two times, it's a guide how Bet Din is to use the administration of kippah. It's not what the pasuk says, obviously. It's quite a stretch. But I'm telling you, he points this out because of the only two places in the Tanakh that the word vehifla appears, here as well as in Parshat Bo, where the phrase appears, vehifla Hashem et makotcha. Yes.
Jail.
That's correct. It's the Gemara's terminology. That's correct.
Could it apply to getting somebody to give a get?
Yes.
Has it been applied like that?
Unfortunately, we don't have the type of jail system that in Israel it is.
Yeah.
1,000%. A guy refuses to give a get. One of the options available for a bet did in Israel, you put him in jail. 1,000%.
That's kofin also, isn't it?
That's correct. Kofin kippah. That's the same idea. Precisely. You put him in jail, that's it. Yes.
Where does it say, I'm having brain freeze here, umatli la'asot?
Asher Yatzar.
Oh, okay.
In the bracha of Asher Yatzar.
Right, okay.
Right?
So that's
not in Tanakh.
Wonder.
Correct. The one, exactly. Rofeka umafli, he does wonders in the way he enables us to practice our food. The hupeli, correct, he's saying in Chumash. In Chumash, two times only. The word ifla. That's saying that the word pele or peli doesn't apply. He knows that it applies other. But the word ifla. That's point number one. Point number two. The Gemara makes another point on Vihifla Hashem et Makotcha, a very important one. The pasuk before states, Im lo tishmor la'asot et kol divrei haTorah hazot haketuvim b'sefer hazeh liyira et Hashem hanichvad v'hanora. Please look at for one second. It's in the end of Parshas Kisetze, in chapter 20, the Hipilu Ashofe, chapter 25, verse 2. We only learned it a couple of months ago. You should remember it. Perikope Pasuk Bet. It is the Pasuk that deals with the prohibition of lashes. See, no place does the Torah ever say that if you eat tripe of meat, you get lashes. It doesn't say that. No place does the Torah say, if you do this lav, if you plant on Shemitah, that you get malchus. No place does the Torah actually say that if you wear shatnez, you get malchus. The Torah only describes the institution of lashes once in the Torah, and we learn somehow that based on one prohibition that is mentioned here in the text, that this applies to everything that is similar to it. So look at the phrase. V'haya im bin hakot ha-rasha, when you identify the rasha, vehi pilo ha-shofet vehi kal lefanav. Vehi pilo ha-shofet. What does that mean, vehi pilo? What? Okay, that's an interesting thing. Lahapil doesn't really mean to separate. It means to what? To bend over. That he's on the way of falling. So the way you administrate lashes is you have the guy bend over, he exposes his back, and you schmeiss him 39 times on the back with a whip. Now, the Gemara, quoted by the Torah Tamima, plays on the word vihifla and vihipilo. Sounds very similar. Now look at Pasuk Hey for a minute. Does anybody remember the rule that we established when we learned lo tachsom shor b'disho? That pasuk has nothing to do with the unit. We're in Perek chapter 25. Perek Chaf Hey, Pasuk Dalet. Lo tachsom shor b'disho. It concludes the unit about Malkoth. What does lo tachsom shor b'disho mean? Don't muzzle when your ox when he's threshing. That's very nice. Why is that listed here when I'm describing in the pasuk before that in general when somebody does something wrong you give them 40 slashes? It's actually 39. Pasuk before says arba'in yakenu lo yosid. Correct? And then here. So the Gemara tells us that this teaches a very important rule. That the only type of a negative prohibition for which you administer lashes is if it has the similar features to lo tachsom shor b'disho. Who remembers the rule? Lav shiyesh bo ma'aseh. A negative transgression that is violated by an action. So when you wear shatnez, you eat treif l'meat, nevei l'meat. But if you talk lashon hara, that's not an action. Dibur is halachically not a ma'aseh. So if somebody speaks lashon hara from today till tomorrow, there is no punishment that is administered by the Beit Din. None whatsoever. Because it's a violation of dibur. That's the rule. Lav she'ein bo ma'aseh ein lokin alav. There are only two exceptions.
I don't know what you think.
Yes. Any time you have a transgression, in order to administer lashes, the violation has to be a violation of action. So I eat something, I wear something, I did something. But if I simply say something, that there is no penalty of lashes associated with that. There are only two exceptions. Mikalel et chavero b'shem. Now, go back to our pasuk. That's what the Gemara learns out from it. I can't help it. Now we're back in Perukhapchet. Chapchet? Perukhapchet. We're in pasuk Nunchet and Nuntet. Says the Gemara. He fails to exhibit Yirah. By cursing his friend, by using whose name? HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. For that, Vehifla. What does Vehifla remind the Gemara? Vehipilo. Vehifla, Vehipilo. Namely, if you curse God directly, you get killed. That's black and white in the text. Elohim lo tikalel, and the punishment is death. Mot yuvat. This isn't black and white in the Chumash. But, I curse you, but I use God's name in the curse. I'm not cursing God, I'm cursing you. I'm not allowed to curse you. And normally, what would be the punishment for cursing another human being?
Nothing.
Because it is only dibur, says the Gemara. If you decide to engage in cursing somebody by not respecting Hashem's name, how did you not respect Hashem's name? You used it in this inappropriate fashion to curse. Then the next pasuk says, vihifla. What should you do? Vihifla, remind the vihipilo, you administer lashes. So one of the two exceptions to the rule that for a violation of a negative commandment that you administer lashes is mikalev et chavero b'shem. The Gemara learns it out from our pasuk. Yes.
Why then, if you're using
shem,
you're making a bracha, why is it three-word?
What do you mean? You made a bracha?
It's not an action.
Why should I get lashes?
No.
You made a bracha levatala?
I'm asking a question. Is dibur, when you make a bracha,
an action? No, of course not.
Right.
It's dibur.
You're using the name of Hashem, but it's...
But you're allowed to, because you're using it in a respectful fashion. There is no prohibition against using a Kadosh Baruch Hu's name. No, it's in a respectful fashion. And the way you demonstrate liyirah et Hashem is to use the name of God appropriately. And that's why there are many who are very concerned about a bracha levatal. I mentioned that last week in bracha shein atzricha, because that is not using the name with respect. You don't just banter God's name around. And here, the punishment happens to be, the administration is death as well. I'm again, Vaita. Lashes. Yeah. Because there the rule is, in that pasuk, that it has to be a lav compared to lo taksom. Lo taksom you violate by putting the muzzle. That's an action. So the rule is established. Arba'im yatenu, when the violation is similar to lo taksom. This is one of the two exceptions. One of the two exceptions. I don't want to remind you about the other exception. We learned about it in Shemot chapter 9, in Varim paragraph 19. I don't want to bother confusing now. Lamagain Vaita. We now up to Pasuk Samuch Bet. Vinish Artem Bimitei Ma'at. After God strikes you with all these awful plagues, you will remain very few in number. Tachat Asher heyitem, instead of what you could have been, kichokvei hashemayim l'rov, like the stars, the multitude of stars in the heavens, kilo shamata b'kol Hashem Elokecha. The Gaon points out that the word v'misei, right? If you remember the phrase in the Haggadah, b'misei me'at, right? Vayered Mitzrayma b'misei me'at. And the comment is, Mashiach, b'shivin nefesh yardu avusacha Mitzrayma. Good. Ask the Gaon, why do you use the word misei to indicate a number? Why? You could have said v'nishartem me'at. Just as it says, tachatariyitem larov. Larov and ma'at are the opposite. What do you need the introductory phrase misei ma'at? Says the Gaon. Misei, its root is what?
Mate.
Correct.
Yes.
That even those who remained alive will what? Will feel as if what? They're already dead. And worse yet, they would have hoped, why did God keep me alive? I would rather die than what? Than be exposed to this terrible suffering. So the word misei me'at is designed, says the Gaon, the Vilna Gaon, to convey the fact that these makot will have such a terrible impact upon us that those who survive will be as if they're dead and wish they were dead rather than being exposed to these continued makot.
Sounds so much like the Holocaust.
What?
Sounds so much like the Holocaust.
1,000%. There's no doubt about it. No doubt. No doubt. Zahaya. Now, listen to what's going to happen in the next pasuk. You're going to read it, and the Gemara says, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Listen to this. Vahaya ta'asher sas Hashem aleichem, lehitiv etchem ulharbot etchem. Just as God took pleasure and joy in increasing you and multiplying you and being good to you, Cain yasis Hashem aleichem lehaavir etchem ulhashmir etchem. So too will HaKadosh Baruch Hu take delight in obliterating you and destroying you. The nisach tem me'al ha'adama, you will be removed from the land, asher ta'avashama l'rishtar, which you now are about to conquer and inherit. So what do you think the Gemara says, don't believe what it says? That Hashem will take delight in what? In punishing us. Says the Gemara, zeh lo yu'uma, I can't believe it. Tell me why you don't believe HaKadosh. You're a parent, tell me why. Because what? You never enjoy punishing your kids. You might find it necessary, but you don't take delight in punishing your children. You suffer along with them from time to time if they happen to have to be punished.
Even
after
your
family
time,
when
Miriam was singing, God,
right?
When Miriam was singing, God,
right?
We don't rejoice.
Uh-huh. That even when the Egyptians are, that's correct. Be the full O Yivcha, correct? Ha, says the Gemara, the parallelism in the Pasuk is not maintained. What's the parallelism? Give me one second. It doesn't say, V'haya kasher sas, Cain sas Hashem alochem. It says, Yatsis. I'm just talking with the Gemara. I'm not happy with it either. It means that others will be rejoicing. Not God. Other peoples of the world will see what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing, l'ha'avidu, l'ha'shmir etchem, and they will be delightful and joyful. Could very well be. Correct. Could very well be. Do I believe that that's the pshat of the pasuk? Absolutely not. Because yasis is simply the future tense of the word what? Sas. Sas is the present. Just as God in the present enjoys what? When making you plentiful and good, He will be happy. I'm just telling you what the Gemara says. Because they said, Amar Rabbi Lazar, Davar zeh e efshar le'omro. It is impossible to say what to interpret the text the way it says. I am compelled to change the interpretation of the text. Okay, we've seen it before, we'll see it some other time. Who says this? Rashi quotes it. Just one second, I'll take your questions. Take a look at Rashi. And Rashi quotes your pasuk to prove that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't be happy when Am Yisrael suffer. What proof does Rashi use? No. That if he doesn't rejoice when who is suffering? The enemies of Am Yisrael. He doesn't rejoice. Because he quotes the pasuk, "Binefol o yivcha al tismach." When your enemy falls, don't be rejoiceful. How could you imagine if HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't rejoice when the Egyptians are drowning? What did he tell Am Yisrael who wanted to say Shira, who wanted to say Hallel on Shvi Shel Pesach? What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu say? What is it? Why not? Ma'aseh yadai tovim bayam va'atem omrim shira. My creatures are drowning in the desert, in the sea, and you are saying shira? I'm not happy that I have to kill them. So if HaKadosh Baruch Hu has expressed in literature, not in the text, in the literature, that what? That he is not happy with the demise of the enemies of Am Yisrael, how could one possibly claim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take delight in Am Yisrael's suffering? Therefore Rashi says, answers Rashi, Shelo ne'emar yasos elo yasis acherim mesis. Rashi believes, and I'm not a grammarian, I leave that to you, you learned much more Diktuk in elementary school and in high school than I do. Right? Because when I correct, it's Hifil. Good. That's why you're a grammarian. I didn't learn any grammar in high school. Not a word. Not a drop. So, Yasos will mean that God will be happy. Yasis claims to say Chachamim to him, he will make others happy. That when God punishes his people, that generates joy and delight amongst the enemies of our people. And you see it. You see it every single time. Members of Achenu B'nai Yisrael are hit. There's dancing in Mudville in Gaza. And all over the place. There is joy in Mudville when we suffer. Nobody in Tel Aviv yesterday went dancing on the street when 350 Palestinians were killed. Nobody was dancing in the street. Absolutely not. Nobody will ever send text messages to the people who they're about to bomb and tell them, leave your premises because we are striking back. They sent a text message. They said that the intelligence for this operation is just incredible. Incredible. I have a former student who happened to call. He's in Gaza, standing on the border, waiting to be deployed. He said the training for this operation has gone on for months, and the intelligence gathering for this has been incredible. They've got as many cell phone numbers of Palestinians as possible and send text messages, get out of this neighborhood because we are bombing this particular area. It's just, it never happens. It never happens. You'll never read about it. In fact, nobody knows the Rosh Yeshiva of the Yeshivat Hezer in Petah Tikva. His name is Rabbi Yuval Shurlau. He is a very Dati Tzioni Rav. One day we'll have him as a scholar in residence. He's an incredible person. He, besides being the Rosh Yeshiva of the Yeshiva Hezer Petah Tikva, he is the head of the committee in the army, which does the following. Every single time that the army engages in a strike, they meet with him and his committee to see the ethics and the morality of that strike. Every single time that the military plans an operation, they run it through this committee to see whether ethically and morally the goal can be justified in light of ethical and moral considerations. It's unbelievable. Exactly. Nobody in the world would even have such a committee, let alone give it to the scrutiny, and when their committee says that the collateral damage outweighs the objective, the Tzahal will scrap the mission. It's unbelievable. It is unbelievable. But here, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu is predicting, the Torah is predicting, that when we suffer, there will be dancing in the street all over the Arab world. It's happening as we speak. But that's what the Pasuk says, because you can't mouth the words that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will delight when we suffer. Can't delight. Can't be. Impossible. So remember that Rashi. It's a very important Rashi.
Could Moshe be projecting
his what?
His frustration.
Of course. You feel that?
No, it's not in Hashem, but
it's very possible. I'm not saying no. Now, Ibn Ezra doesn't accept Rashi's interpretation, and he says as follows. The reason why the Torah uses the expression that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be happy, he says it doesn't really mean that it's going to be happy. It means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is basically emotionless. Normally, you would expect that a person, you know, who has to punish, that'll have an impact on that person as well. It has to have an impact. When you see other people, when you administer suffering, you know, you would think, that was the whole pele with the Nazis, that they could go ahead and do something like that and not be impacted on a moral, humanistic level, that you could not be. How is it possible? How could you do such a thing? So here, the Torah is saying, not that HaKadosh Baruch is going to be happy, but he doesn't, it's just expressing what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. He is above and beyond human emotion. So therefore, he's not going to be mitabel, he's not going to be impacted, so the way you indicate that what? That he's not going to mourn, he's not going to be upset, that I'm Yisrael. How? By using the opposite expression. To show that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is detached emotionally from what happens in this world. Now, that's Ibn Ezra, and he might be right according to the Pshat. The Midrash is replete with statements which counter it. What famous phrase that we've said 50,000 times? Better yet, Imo Anochi Bitsara. Good. Kol Makom Shegole Yisrael Gole Shechina Imahem. When Am Yisrael are exiled, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kavayachal is exiled with them. So the Gemara doesn't bear out Ibn Ezra's comment, but he is a Pashtan, and I have told you 60,000 times, Ibn Ezra is only one of two Parshanim who we accept in Lakewood, Nebrah, and of course in Yeshiva University, despite the fact that he has never demonstrated to us his awareness of Torah Shebaal Peh. Only two. Every other person who has written on the Chumash have other works to demonstrate their proficiency of Torah Shebaal Peh. Ibn Ezra and Yehuda HaLevi are the only two whose commentary we have been gracious, have a grace accepted. They have never demonstrated any knowledge, any awareness or expertise in Torah Shebaal Peh. So when he says this, I'm not shocked that he'll say it. Okay, so he'll be, so you know, he doesn't care what the Medrash says 50,000 times. I'm a game writer. Yes.
Maybe it's also a reflection on how Bnei Yisrael should be accepting of the punishment. Like sometimes if you think someone's going to be merciful, then you're saying, oh, they're going to be merciful and
right.
They're going to give in.
Right.
So maybe it's more saying to us,
that
don't expect the mercy of Hashem. He's just as indifferent.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. Very nice. That here, and he's so angry and frustrated, don't expect him to be merciful. It's going to happen. It'll be as if he's delighted to do it. Excellent. Write that down someplace. Let's move on. Vehefitzcha Hashem b'chol ho'amim. God will spread you amongst the entire nations of the world. Mikzei ha'aretz v'ad kitzei ha'aretz. V'avadet Hashem Elohim achirim. What will happen? You will be dispersed amongst the four corners of the world, and there you will worship idolatry, things that your ancestors have not worshipped, eights for Evan.
So,
yeah.
As a punishment for worshipping gods of eights of wood and stone, you will go worship gods of wood and stone?
That's it. Precisely. That's correct. And if you remember the Ramban's point, that when you're in Golus, that's the only thing that's going to happen to you. You're not going to physically suffer when you're in Golus. Remember that? Ubagoyim ahem lo targia. In those nations, you will not be able to, what? Relax. V'lo yia manoach lechaf raglecha. There will be no resting place for your feet. V'natan Hashem lecha shom, lev ragaz, an angry heart, v'chilyon einayim, and distraught your eyes, you won't be able to see well, you'll not be able to understand things, v'da'avo nefesh, and the agony of the soul. And the agony of the soul. I tell you now, once again, says the Gemara. What's the name of that song? Hello, Klagia Yisrael. It's a pasuk in Yirmiyahu. What's the beginning of the song? What? Torah Mar Hashem. Yeah? What's the first part of it? Masachem Bamidbar. Am Sridei Chareb. Am Sridei Chareb, right? Hello, Klagia Yisrael, right? Good. Says the Gemara. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, U'bagoyim Ohem, Lo Targiyah. Ba Yirmiyahu va'amar. What did he say? Hello, Klagia Yisrael. Oh, don't worry. Am Yisrael will find rest, consolation, comfort amongst the nations. No problem. Yirmiyahu says just the opposite of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Here it says, and what does he say? Ko amar Hashem, matzachein bamidbar. What's the next standard part of the pasuk? Am sridei chareb, haloch lahagia Yisrael. So, the Gemara debates, how is this possible for Yirmiyahu to counter that which HaKadosh Baruch Hu says? How HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And there's not a really good answer. Not a really good answer. I just make you aware of the comment of the Gemara. I don't have a good resolution, which states that this was the Gemara points out this contradiction between our pasuk and the statement of Yirmiyahu. I know, but not often, not always. A Navi doesn't always say the name, but here it says Ko Amar Hashem. I know. V'hayu chayecha tilu'im lecha mineged. Your life will be suspended in front of you. Upachadeta laila v'yomam. You'll be afraid day and night. V'lo ta'amin b'chayecha. You'll have no faith in your life. Baboker tomar miyitein erev. Uba'erev tomar miyitein boker. At night you'll say, oh, let it be day already. At day you'll say, oh, I wish it would be nighttime. Based on the fear that you will experience. Based on what you will see. God will return you to Egypt in ships. To a country which I initially guaranteed, you will never see them again. Where did HaKadosh Baruch Hu say that to us? Standing on the shores of the Amsuf. Lo tulsifu rod, lo rosamod. Vehismakartem shom lo'oivecha v'avadim v'lishvachot. You will be sold there to your enemy as slaves. Ve'ein koneh. Nobody's going to want to buy you. This, what? Can't even make it as a slave. Precisely. That's how bad your condition is going to be. Can't even make it as a slave.
They would be killed if they couldn't be sold.
What?
They would be killed if
of course, they have no purpose, no value. But listen to what this connection between Baboker, Yomar, Mitain, Erev, and the idea to sell you into slaves. It's to Rav, one of his major essays. You know very well, ladies and ladies, that avadim, a male slave who works within the confines of Am Yisrael, an Eved Kenani who is under the service of a Jew, has to undergo to some degree some conversion, and the individual is chayav in all mitzvot, with the exception of mitzvot aseh shehazman gulama. And it has nothing to do with the fact that the master is telling him, I want you to cook me make me a falafel right now when it's time to say Kriya Shema. That's not the reason why an Eved is exempt from Mitzvah Saseh Zman Rava. And the Rav explained it philosophically. When you're a slave, time is meaningless to you. Why is time meaningless to you when you're a slave? Because whatever you're going to do is not going to change your status one iota. It'll make your master richer, and if you decide to be a lazy good-for-nothing, so your master will not be enjoying your productivity as much. But nothing is going to happen while you are working as a slave to increase your life. So when we have when we free people have productive act time, we long for daylight when you can do something. So when you're engaged in productive activity, you don't say, oh, I wish it was nighttime already. But when you're a slave, and time becomes, and productivity is what? Is meaningless for you. It's not going to change your state. What happens? You say, Baboker Tomar Miten Erev. Daytime displays, might as well be tonight already. Tonight, might as well be the next day, because it makes absolutely no difference to me. So a person whose life experience is oblivious to time cannot be expected to observe mitzvot that have time restrictions associated with it. That is why, and you'll appreciate this, you can say this coming Shabbos or any time you want. That is why, open up to Shmot chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and just open up to Shmot Perek Bet. Shmot Perek Bet, Yud Bet. Shmot Perek Yud Bet. Shmot Perek Yud Bet. Aleph and Bet. The entire Shmot chapter 12 describes, follows chapter 11. That was an incredible insight on my part. In chapter 11, it says that Moshe tells Paro, I'm not coming back in him any longer. You're coming what? You're going to come beg me to send you out of Mitzrayim. So chapter 12 now lays the groundwork for the exit from Mitzrayim. What do Am Yisrael have to do on the night that we're leaving? Bring what? The Korban Pesach. So you'll have the laws of the Korban Pesach. You have to eat matzah and maror and so on and so forth. That's the entire chapter 12, from top to bottom, except for Pasuk Bet. What does Pasuk Bet say? HaKodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim Rishon Hu L'Chodshei Hashanah. This is the mitzvah of sanctifying the new moon. Ask the Rav. Of course it fits in. That's why I'm saying exactly. Ask the Rav. You mean to tell me HaKodesh Baruch Hu couldn't find a more appropriate time to designate the mitzvah of sanctifying the new moon right here as he was what? Preparing the drama of Yetzias Mitzrayim. When he finishes, he says, like all the rest of the mitzvahs, at Har Sinai, he gave the mitzvah, do this mitzvah, do that, he'll give the mitzvah, there's a mitzvah, sanctifying the new moon. Why here in the drama, in the midst of the drama? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling them right now. The fundamental change that you will experience tomorrow morning is that you're going to be a free person. And time suddenly is going to be meaningful to you.
They have 2 weeks to do this.
What?
They're leaving in the middle of the month.
Correct. He's now telling them all of the halakhot. The day you get out, I want you to prepare a Korban Pesach. And the day you get out, what do I want you to do? I want you to be aware of your opportunity, your challenge, to sanctify the medium of time. If you're going to waste all of the free time that will be given to you as a result of your experiencing freedom, you might as well remain in slavery. That is why, listen carefully, I've said this once in shul, but you should remember this, every Birchat HaChodesh, every time we designate the new moon, we recite Birchat HaKodesh, the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh. Forget about the Yehi Ratzon, which is just a paragraph lifted from the Gemara, which has nothing to do with Kiddush HaKodesh. The Yehi Shetachadesh Alonah is, Rav said that every single day during davening. He didn't say at the end of Shemona Esrei, Elohai Nitzor L'Shonei Merah.
That's why they say,
Hold on a second. Excellent. I just want to catch them for 1 second. For one second. So the Yehi Ratzon is a tefillah, which was just added on, changed. The text, Rav didn't say, Shetachadesh Aleinu Shachadesh, he said, Shetachadesh Aleinu Yom Zeh. Every day he said this, Shachris Mincha Marim, after he finished Shmon Esrei. That was Rav's tefillah after Shmon Esrei. In fact, in some Chassidish shuls, after they say the whole Yehi Ratzon, right before a main seller, they say, Bizachut, Tfilat Rav. Amen Sela. Chaim Shimalu Mishalis Merino Toiva, Vizuchut Filas Rav Amen Sela. The real declaration of the Chodesh is the proclamation. Rosh Chodesh Teve, Yihye, Yom HaShabbat, Uvayom Machrata, Yom HaRishon, Shabbos and Sunday, was Rosh Chodesh. What do we say to Tarek? Misha Asa Nisim Labo Seinu, V'ga'a Lo Tame Avdut L'Cheirut. What's that? What got the Ula got to do with this?
That must be that.
Exactly. Said the Rav, every single month, where we sanctify time, when we sanctify time, that is our own personal redemption. That you recognize that the month of Teveit, I'm going to do something that unfortunately I could not yet accomplish during the month of Kislev. And when we'll come to Shvat, we'll say that again, that I'm going to sanctify the month of Shvat, which will be on a Monday, January the 27th, will be Rosh Chodesh Shvat. I'm going to say again, Misha, we should experience the same transformation from slavery to geula, namely to capture and recognize how precious the commodity of time is for us. And that's the two opposites here. Either what? Either you're going to listen to my commandments, and what will happen? You will have the opportunity to do what? To make meaningful use of time, or you're going to be what? Sold, you're going to be converted into a slave, you're going to be so bad that no one's going to want to buy you as a slave. But as a slave, what will be your attitude? Baboker yomar mi tein erev. If you're productive, what do you say? I wish there'd be another hour during the daytime. I wish I had another hour. Should be tomorrow morning, should be tonight. I wish I had more time. I didn't have enough time to do something. That's the contrast. How this particular klala ends. The klala, the tochecha, ends on this particular unit. Making you aware of what the status of a slave is versus the opposite possibility of experiencing meaningful time. And that's a Kadosh Baruch Hu's choice. Yes.
So interesting, because I was listening on the radio yesterday, and someone was describing a conversation that they had with a reporter from Afghanistan, and they asked her whether all this, you know, democracy that's trying to be brought to the country is useful. And she said, not for the people of Afghanistan, because they're so downtrodden, they have absolutely no idea what to look forward to, they don't know what to do with it. And it's also similar to what, you know, the Hamas or whatever they're doing to the people there. They don't want them to succeed. They want them. They want to keep them.
Of course. Of course. And then
they can still be angry and
that's correct.
Instead of actually trying to build something there.
Look. If Netanyahu will be, that's his idea. That the way you will transform the region is by improving their economic lot. And if you improve their economic lot, perhaps they will come to the realization that politically, perhaps. Okay, we'll see exactly. This is in the hands of the Rabbi Nishon. Okay.